though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. So wonder he didn't do any baptizing. But through his authority, the disciples did the baptizing. In Matthew 28:19, he said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." In other words, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And Lord, I'm with you always, even in the end of the world. I'm going to confess some mistakes I've made. And I couldn't confess them all tonight. But when I started preaching, holding meetings, pastoring churches, I got the idea from somewhere, I was looking back and wondered where, that I had to preach a sermon when I give opportunity for members and teach people that hadn't joined the church yet. Well, that's out of order. The commission says, make the disciple, then baptize him, then teach him. So I got it out of order. I got the cart before the horse, as the saying goes. That's an old cliche. But anyway, I learned better. Now, people need to be told the importance of them joining the church after they get saved to follow the Lord. But to preach them a doctrinal sermon and try to get them to grow up before they join the church is out of order, and that's where I made my mistake. And anyway, he said, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even in the world. In Mark 16:16, a lot of people shy away from that, and some people like it awful well. Misconstrue it. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Well, you might as well say, he that believeth and takes the Lord's Supper and visits the sick and the widows and orphans and every other duty that's enjoined upon a child of God, he's going to be saved. And that's exactly what that's all about. For the next statement said, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Now, an unbeliever is condemned already. But this says he shall be damned, and there's a difference in being damned and being condemned. When a person's damned, it's all over. His chances of being saved is over. And the unbeliever, when he comes out to the end of life's way, he's still an unbeliever. He's damned eternally. As long as he lives, he's got a chance. Acts 2:38. This is another scripture that, well, it's just simple as it can be when it's properly analyzed. And I won't try to do that. Of course, this is the day of Pentecost. The Bible said the people there were pricked in their hearts and said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter preached a sermon that day, and in answer to their question, he said, repent. Now that stands alone by itself. There's no addition or subtraction to that. Ye is understood. Repent ye, and in the revised version, it brings it in. Repent ye, or you repent. Now, a lot of people, maybe I'll make some statements I do, but it kind of hurts me sometimes to think that people disregard a little education. When if it hadn't been for educated men, we wouldn't have had the Bible in our language. They had to be educated. They had to know the Greek and be able to translate it from the Greek into the English, or we never would have had it. Now, I'm not going to see and become extreme on education, not that. But I do know, in order to get the proper interpretation of many scriptures, you need to have some grammar, some English. And let's look and see why right here. Peter said to them, repent. Now, the Bible said, repentance is unto life. A person repents, it's not a thing in the world going to prevent them from being saved, because just as soon as they repent to the satisfaction of God, faith is granted them to believe right then. They're inseparably connected. You cannot separate repentance and faith. So when a person repents to the satisfaction of God, at the very end of repentance, faith is granted. And I'll give you a scripture over there at the Jerusalem church. When Paul and Barnabas told how the Gentiles had heard the gospel and turned to the Lord, and Peter had told them about going to the household of Cornelius, you know what happened? The ones that had been questioning that, they held their peace. They quit arguing about it. They quit discussing it. And said, then hath God to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. So repentance is unto life. So if they obeyed Peter's command and repented, they were saved. All right, let's go down here to the... Well, let me say this. Sentences are clauses of a sentence agree in person and number. And we have here, repent is in second person plural number. And the next second person plural sentence or clause that we have in this verse of scripture is, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now that's all in one sentence of the same person and number. And the rest of it's in parentheses. It's a parenthetical statement. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Well, not in order to receive the remission of sins, repentance brings that about, but with a view to the remission of sins, and that's retrospective and not prospective. When a person is baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, it's always looking back to repentance, having already obtained the remission of sins. And that's what that word for is. Not in order to obtain, but with reference to the remission of sins already passed. Now, so much for that. Acts 8:12. Now, Philip shares is preaching again. And to my mind, Philip's preaching to a people that had already been saved, but he is preaching to them about the church. For it says he was preaching of them things, the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. So, to my mind, Philip was preaching to them a doctrinal sermon on the church and the importance of the church. And what do I have? When they heard this, they were baptized, both men and women. Now, there never has been a church member yet without baptism. That's right. The authority is given to baptism by the church, but they're not members until that's carried out, because the motion is based upon the completion of baptism. Then they become members of the church. Now, there's something I'll argue with you about that. But I've never known of a church yet without baptism. It isn't possible. You just can't have it. Acts 16, 32, and 34. Of course, this is the Philippian jailer. When God shook up the very foundation of that old prison where Paul and Silas were in prison, they were in stocks. The Bible tells us at midnight Paul and Silas prayed, sang praises unto God. Yeah, a person can sing and praise God even in time of catastrophe. And they did. And the very foundations of that old prison were shaken up, and the gates were open, and every man's bonds were loosed. They were in stocks. Well, that was a miracle. God did that. And that old jailer, he came trembling. He was, he didn't get saved, he was scared. Well, it does good for sinners to get scared, you know it. If they don't get scared, they're not liable to get very far toward the Lord. They've got to have some fear of eternity. Well, he came trembling and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" This is the only place in the scriptures where the direct question is put, "What shall I do to be saved?" And the direct answer given. And the answer is given by Paul: "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." Now, his household wasn't going to get saved because of his faith, but every last one of them had to have the same faith. It was a command to his household as well as to him. All right? I wouldn't question his answer. And I wouldn't question the jailer getting saved either, because he took them the same hour of night and washed their stripes. And he and his household were baptized that night. All right? In 18 of Acts, in the 8th verse, Crispus, and Crispus was the chief ruler of the synagogue, and he's one that Paul said he baptized. He said, "I baptized Crispus and Gaius, household of Stephanus, and besides them, I don't know whether I baptized anybody else or not." For he said, "The Lord sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." So that shows you that his mission didn't include baptism to save people. All right, let's look at it. Chief ruler of the synagogue believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Now, that's been a lot of scripture we've used along that line, but I thought it was necessary. The second part in this article is simply this: "And into the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Ghost." Matthew 18, 19 is a commission baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Acts 10, 47, 48, when the household of Cornelius was saved, as a result of the gospel being preached by the apostle Peter, and the Holy Ghost fell upon the household of Cornelius, just like it did on the church of the Jews of Pentecost. And that's the only two times in the scriptures where the baptism of the Holy Ghost was done. And I think the household of Cornelius was baptized with the Holy Spirit just like they were on the day of Pentecost. But I don't believe people are baptized in the Holy Ghost today. In fact, the baptism of the Holy Ghost on the Jews first, and the baptism of the household of Cornelius on the Gentiles, to show they're both together in the same house. Now, another thing. Peter said, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? Holy Ghost was received before they were commanded to be baptized. He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, then prayed they him to tarry certain days. They wanted him to stay with them a while. Galatians 3:27-28. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now baptism is simply a clothing. That's right. And it's symbolic. The baby's first born in clothes. The person is saved, and then they're clothed. And that clothing is not only baptism, but there's other ways that he can put on Christ. But that's just one way. The Bible tells the child of God to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, make not provision for the flesh to fulfill it in the lust thereof. And that's not having reference to baptism, but this is. As many of you that have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And that word into is with reference to Christ. It's not actually from outside inside, but it's with reference to Christ. But the verse right above that, in the 26th verse of Galatians 3, says, you are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. And as many of you, who? You children of God. That's right. You are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And as many of you, children of God, goes right back to the subject, and the antecedent of the pronoun you, as many of you have been baptized into Jesus Christ, have put on Christ. So it's a putting on of Christ. And he said, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you're all one. Now that means you're all as one in Christ Jesus. The third point that I missed a while ago. To show forth in solemn and beautiful emblem our faith in the crucified, buried, and risen Savior with its effect in our death to sin and resurrection to a new life. I don't think words could be found to express it any better than what's expressed right there. It is a symbolic portrayal of the burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and as an individual being baptized, it's a showing forth of our faith in that death and burial and resurrection. And the resurrection is an indication of a new life. That we should walk in a new life. Romans 6:4. Therefore we are buried, notice this now, we are buried with him. Got to get with him before you're scripturally baptized. Not only are you buried with him by baptism into Christ, or into death rather, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him. So you're with them when you go down, and you're with them when you come up, if you're scripturally baptized.
Right.
You don't get with them in baptism.
No.
Acts 16, 32 and 34. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, the Lord that were in his house. Now, I beg your pardon, going back over the one I had. Didn't take it out. Now, this was risen with him through faith of the operation of God. Now, that's been misconstrued. Some teach that you've got to have faith that God's going to operate on you in the water. That's what they teach. And they think that you get with Christ in the water. And they use this scripture. I know what I'm talking about. I've met them in debates, and they've used it. But that's not what he's talking about. Through faith of the operation of God is that operation that you received when you believed on the Lord and were saved. That's the operation of the Holy Spirit. And without that, baptism is null and void. All right, look at the next. I'd like to say this before we go to the next. It takes the very same power to save a soul as it took to raise Jesus Christ from the dead. The very same power. This next one. 1 Peter 3, 20 and 21. And I want to dwell with this a little bit. There's a lot of misunderstanding about it. With some time, now this is talking about Christ going and preaching to the spirits in prison. And I don't know what you've heard, but I've heard preachers preach that when Christ died, in the 3 days and nights he was in the tomb, he went in the spirit and preached to souls in hell. Well, I'd like to know what he told them. Anybody that believes that believes in a second chance. That you can get out of hell. But now hell is final. And if he did go and preach to the spirits in prison in hell, it would just add misery to their torment. That's all. Because all he could tell them was, I've paid the price. I've made the sacrifice, but you all missed it. But now what did it take? What does it take? Noah is the one that did the preaching. When? The Bible tells us, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved by the water. Now let's look at this, the like figure, wherein even baptism, or whereunto even baptism, doth also now save us. Now in order to have a like figure, you have to have a figure to start with. Well, what was the first figure? The ark, and those that were in that ark were safe, secure, the door was shut, they were sealed, and that's a figure of our salvation. Everybody that's in Christ, and that's the ark of safety. Christ is the ark of safety, and that ark that Noah was in was a figure of Christ. Now the like figure, whereunto even baptism, doth also now save us. How? In a figure. That's right. That's the only way it is. Saved in a figure. Baptism only saves in a figure. And he said it's a like figure. So what is the figure? The like figure. In Christ, the ark of safety before baptism. You wouldn't have a like figure if you didn't have that. confess that. But he said not the pretty word of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. So the answer of a good conscience is being redeemed. All right. In Acts 22:16, now this is Paul and his admonition, or being admonished by Ananias. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. People who believe in baptism or regeneration sure like that. But they don't say much about Paul being saved or on the road to Damascus beforehand, do they? And he sure was, because he was called to preach over there on the same road. And if he wasn't saved, called to preach, God called a sinner to preach the gospel. But if you go back to the original, it says, arise and be baptized and wash thyself from thee sins. Thee sins. And that was an outward manifestation. Number four, it is a prerequisite to the privileges of a church relation and to the Lord's Supper. In Acts 2:41-41, or rather 2:41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and there were added to them the same day about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and breaking of bread, and in prayers. Now, the them that they were added to had to be the church. You can't add something to nothing. Now, you can't add 2 to 0. Don't add up, does it? But there were added to them on the day of Pentecost about 3,000 souls. And they were glad folks, not penitent sinners. And this also goes a little further and says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They didn't vary, they didn't deviate. They continued steadfastly in what the apostles had taught, and in the breaking of bread, and in prayers, and in fellowship. Matthew 28:19-20 is the commission. Of course, we're acquainted with that. Pass it by. In the fifth point, in which the members of the church by the sacred use of bread and wine are to commemorate together the dying love of Christ. Jesus said in 1 Corinthians 11:26, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. And I want to deal with that just a little bit. That's all you show. That's it. I had an uncle one time, raised a Methodist. Now, I'm not casting no reflections on the Methodist, though. We take it that way. This is for the sake of truth. He got saved after he married my dad's sister, united with Union Baptist Church in Barron County, Kentucky, the rest of the Russell family. And the very first communion service, preacher preached on qualifications of people to take the Lord's Supper. And he wouldn't take it. He said, I'm not taking nothing in this church that ruled my mother out. She is a Methodist. Now people don't take the Lord's Supper to remember their mother, nor their daddy, a brother, a sister, preacher, or nobody else but Jesus Christ. That's what it's designed for. You show my death till I come. And if we can't center our whole heart and soul and mind upon the death of Christ when we're taking that supper, we're not taking it right. That's the design of it. That's the purpose of it. Let's go to the 26th chapter of Matthew and 26th to Matthew first. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread. Now what were they eating? Well, they were eating the Passover. That's right. You know, the Lord had told them before he was crucified, he said, I have desired to eat the Passover with you before I suffer. Told one of the disciples to go to a certain city. You'll find a man bearing a pitcher of water, follow him into the house, ask him about the guest chamber, and he'll show you an upper room furnished there, make ready. He went away and found it just like he told him. And they ate the Passover supper the last time that it was ever observed. And they ate it as a family. Not as a church, but as a family. Every one of them were Jews. And that's who that supper was given to, Jews. And it was in commemoration of their passing or the Passover of the angel in Egypt, where the firstborn of every household died, except in the Israelites' household. And it was the blood of the Passover lamb that secured them. So they were eating the Passover. And he said, before I suffer. Now, he said, as they were eating, Jesus took bread. Here's his supper. And blessed it. And broke it. And gave it to his disciples. And said, take, eat, this is my body. Now don't take that like the Catholics teach it. That when it's given to you by the hand of the priest and by prayer, that it's transformed from the bread to the literal body of Jesus Christ. And when they take of it, it is the body. That's not true. Just